Today on The Journey.
The word redemption means set free by payment. Redemption. Delivered. Freed. But it costs something.
You are like an expensive pearl, once owned by an uncaring collector, now purchased at great personal cost by a loving Lord. During this broadcast, Ron Moore will detail that transaction and what it means to your life. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open the Lord's Prayer so you can discover all the treasures hidden there. More Than Words is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Redeemed, on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In this book, Paul tells us how to have a life that demonstrates that you're a believer and that you're living for Him. He begins with the first three chapters by building a doctrinal foundation. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. These are the spiritual blessings that you have. And then in the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, he says, this is how you live. Here's how you can have living proof that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And now today we want to look at verses 7 through 12 and focus on this one word, redemption. What does that mean? And how should that impact our lives? Let me read verses 7 through 12. In Him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us, believers, the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Just briefly, we see in verse 7 that we have redemption, that we have forgiveness, and it's all because of God's grace. Look at the end of verse 7. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, verse 8, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Paul uses an interesting word there. God has lavished His grace upon us. It means to be present in abundance. It means to be more than enough. It means to have left over. It's more than we need. He lavishes His grace upon us. God's grace is lavished upon us, Paul says, in all wisdom and understanding. Let's think for a moment about those words. The word wisdom means to have insight into the true nature of things. Knowledge of things for what they really are. Seeing into the heart of the matter. Spiritual discernment, knowledge. And the word understanding means to have discernment that leads to the right actions. So wisdom means we have a spiritual understanding of something we normally wouldn't have. We see into the very heart of the matter. And understanding means that we take that wisdom and it leads us to the right actions. Now, we can know something's right and not do it, and we can know something's wrong and choose to do it anyway. But when we have Spirit-given understanding, we can more clearly see the consequences at the end of our action, enabling us, controlled by the Spirit, not to do that. Or seeing the consequences at the end of our actions, enabling us to follow through and do what God has told us to do. Paul is saying, believer, you have spiritual wisdom. These are spiritual gifts, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual understanding that no one else can have. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Who knows what you're thinking and who knows what I'm thinking except you and me? We can't see into each other's heart. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit who is from God, that we may what? Understand what God has freely given us. Can't understand what God has freely given us unless we have His Spirit. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And look at verse 14. Here's the other side of the coin. The man without the Spirit may be brilliant in the world's eyes, may be brilliant in some field of research, may be the top student in your class. The man without the Spirit, though, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and they can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So here Paul is talking about spiritual wisdom. Not natural wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. And through this book of Ephesians, that's what Paul wants us to focus on. There is more to life than this life. There is more to ourselves than just this world. He wants us to see a spiritual focus. He wants us to have not material, physical, temporal minds, but he wants us to have a mind of eternity. And that's the mind that the Spirit of God gives us. It allows us to understand a mystery. Look at verse 9 back in Ephesians. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good purpose, which He purposed in Christ. You see, the cross and everything that deals with the cross is foolishness to the unbeliever. But God has placed in the heart of the believer, by His Spirit, a wisdom that allows us to understand mystery. That He hasn't revealed to others, but He reveals to us that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross means something. It eternally means something. And when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I can know the living God. That's a mystery that we cannot know except through the gift of wisdom and understanding by the Spirit. That Spirit also helps us to know not just what has happened in the past and affecting us in the present, the cross, but it also helps us to see what's going to happen in the future. Look at verse 10. We'll back up. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, verse 10, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. History is not a chaotic, disorganized happenings and events going from one day to the next. God has everything in line. And when the times reach their fulfillment, when He does what He has set forth to do, when He puts it all together in His timing, His purposes, then, at the end of verse 10, He's going to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something here, just so I'm not misunderstood. Some people take this verse and they conclude that since all things are going to be brought under one head, Jesus Christ, that in the end, everyone is going to become a Christian and going to be saved. And everyone, no matter who they are, is going to go to heaven. And that's called universalism. And we don't believe that. We believe that some will be with God forever and some won't. And there is the God side of that and the human side of that. There are prerequisites. Look at verses 11 through 13. In Him, in Christ, here's the God side of the prerequisite. You are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard, now here's the human side, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. And so one day, under one head of Jesus Christ, everything's going to be in harmony, and He will reign forever and ever, and every knee will bow, and every tongue in heaven will proclaim that He is Lord. And we as believers will follow Him and live with Him forever. You know what? That's good news. In the chaos of life, we know we win. In the end, our Lord and Savior reigns. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, not only have the benefits of being chosen by God, determined to be His children, washed clean by His blood as we live this life, but we win eternally in heaven with God forever. We win. I think it was 1981. Oklahoma State was playing Louisville in basketball. And the significance of that was that Louisville was the defending national champions that year. And they came into Iba Hall there in Stillwater and played the lowly Oklahoma State Cowboys. Lori and I lived in Stillwater at the time. We were just married. And we drove to Tulsa, Oklahoma to be with her brother and his wife. And we were watching this game on television. And there are 3 seconds left in the game, and Oklahoma State is down by 1 point, and they have the ball at half court. I said, watch this. Oklahoma State's going to win the game. I know they're going to win the game. Watch this shot. So here we are, half court, inbound pass. Oklahoma State guy throws up a prayer. Boom, swish, and Oklahoma State wins by one. I said, look, told you. Now, what I didn't tell you is that game was a delayed telecast. See, on the way to Tulsa, Lori and I had listened to it on the radio. And I knew what was going to happen. So with confidence, I could say, we're going to win. Watch this. And that's the same confidence we have, isn't it? We're going to win. If you want the details, we can look at Revelation and we can look at other things and we can discuss all the timing and all that. But we know this, in the end, we win. We're going to be with Christ forever. And all things were brought in harmony under one head, Jesus Christ. We win. Let's go back and look at verse 7. Let me read it, and then I want to work our way through that. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That is a rich verse of Scripture. The word redemption means set free by payment. It was a word used in Paul's day of the slave market. And here I am, I'm a slave, I'm in chains, and someone comes and they pay the price they're asking for me. And then I go with them and they unhook my chains and I'm free. I can go. I have been set free by a payment. Redemption, delivered, freed, but it costs something. The payment wasn't dropped. They didn't say, you can just have this slave for free, take him. They said, we want something for this. Now you've paid it, now you can go. Free by payment. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And a little different picture, but a beautiful picture of redemption. And we're going to look at verse 13. Paul says to the church in Colossae, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Now, here's what He did. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and He just tossed it away and said, we're not going to worry about that. Forget about it. Wad it up. Throw it in the trash. He didn't do that, did He? Look what He did to it. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now let's look at that picture. You come before God. You have a debt written out on a certificate, a record of all your sins. And not only sins in the past, but the thing just keeps getting longer because we all sin and we continue to sin. We will today, we will tomorrow, and the day after. And here's our debt, and we bring it before God. And we say, I can't pay this, and I know the penalty is death. What does He do? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He takes it, He steps back, and He nails it to the cross. And Christ pays the penalty for our sin. We're set free by payment. We're redeemed. We're repurchased from slavery, but at great cost. Look again at verse 7 of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now, blood is a vivid picture of death. It actually represents a vicious and violent death. Blood has been shed. It's been vicious. It's been violent. And so Christ died on the cross. His blood was shed. Vicious death, violent death for us. God established from the very beginning that sin deserved death. Period. The end. Penalty of sin is death. And because of his grace in the Old Testament, he said, I tell you what we're going to do. Sin deserves death, and you have sinned. But I'm going to allow for a substitute to die in your place. And that was the animal sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So an animal could die instead of you as your substitute. And many times the worshiper would put his hands on the head of that animal and actually cut the animal's throat. And that worshiper would know that that animal was dying in their place. The blood was being shed literally and splattering on the ground for them. It was a vivid picture. And that's what Christ has done for us. His blood shed for us on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer has been talking about the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and the regulations and procedures of the high priest, what the high priest had to do and sacrifices to get into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And then he compares that with Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, He, Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, not every year on the Day of Atonement, but one time for all time by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? And then verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called believers may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant by the blood of Christ. Now you might say, you know, I don't like to talk about blood. That's a little uncomfortable to talk about. I don't mind seeing Christ in the manger at Christmas. I can handle that. That's a nice warm feeling. And I don't mind thinking of Christ as he teaches the multitudes, having children come and sit on his lap. I can handle that. But I just really don't want to think of a beaten, bloodied, dying Christ on the cross. And God knew, and Christ knew, you didn't want to think about that, and I didn't want to think about that. And so he instituted communion. Because he said, when you take that bread, and you touch it, and you smell it, and you taste it, just remember that my body was beaten for you. And when you take that cup and you hold it and you drink it, taste it, you remember that my blood poured out of my body for you. I know you don't want to think about it, but I want you to remember it. And I'm going to leave something for you to remember it by. Again, Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Here's the result. Our sins are forgiven. Notice the word is sins. And I believe it represents two things. First, it represents our sinful condition. By virtue of the fact that we are human beings, that we are part of the human race, we have a sinful condition. Original sin, we're born into sin. Our heart is sinful. We are sinners at the core. And when Christ died for sin, he died for our sinful condition. He died so that we as sinners could be placed innocently before the Holy God to give us a position in his family, to allow us to be children of the living God. But he also died for the sinful acts that we will continue to commit. Because we do continue to commit sinful acts, don't we? Even after we're Christian. When we become a Christian, our position is now in Jesus Christ. We are His child. Never be reversed. But at the same time, we have the propensity to sin. And we do sin in word and thought and deed. And you know what? Christ died not only for our condition, but for the acts of sin we would continue to commit. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. John here is talking about living proof. Here's how you can know for certain you're a believer of Jesus Christ. Here's a living proof. This is the message, John says, we have heard in chapter 1, verse 5, from Him, and we declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So if there's no living proof in our life, then we're walking in darkness. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, John is writing here to believers. He says in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have sin in our hearts. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How can Christ continue to do that? Because He has not only died for our condition of sin, but He has died for all the sins we'll ever commit. All our acts of sin. And it's all by grace. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. The basis for our redemption is the riches of God's grace, which He gives to us in abundance. Never runs out. Never committed one too many sins that God can't forgive. He has taken care of the believer conditionally and all the days of his or her life. Here are the spiritual blessings in Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever happened upon an old, familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever imagined. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his digital devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he unveils rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. Items like living in awe of God, living in forgiveness, and seeking spiritual protection. A PDF copy of More Than Words is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Notice what happens when you believe. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is broad, but today let's look at three designations that we get from this passage of Scripture. First of all, we see that the Holy Spirit is God's promise, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an afterthought. God, from the foundation of the world, has known the Holy Spirit would come because we are sinners. We cannot be His unless He chooses us. We cannot be clean enough unless Christ redeems us. We are not able to live a life pleasing to Him unless the Spirit enables us. It takes the work of the Godhead in our lives for us to know Him forever and live a life pleasing to Him.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to drop by our website to order your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truth will revolutionize your prayer life. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Also, we invite you to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, plus Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.